Okay, so if you go down to the boat races, you're going to notice something. All the boats have brands. They are sponsored by someone or some company or multiple companies. You'll see a driver walk by, and they got a coat on. They got all kinds of brands and all kinds of sponsors and all kinds of names all over them, representing them. Welcome this morning to a place where we have one brand, and his name is Jesus. You have come today, if you are a Jesus follower, and you're going, I'm a Jesus follower, and I want to learn more about Jesus. Or maybe you've come today, and you're not yet a Jesus follower, and you're trying to figure out, who is this one called Jesus? Today, we're going to talk about Jesus. Amen? Every Sunday, we're looking at the Gospel of John, and we're learning about this one called Jesus. Today, he presents himself in the passage as the eternal God. Some of you might be surprised at this. You might have heard that Jesus is a good teacher. He's a good man. Maybe he's a prophet. Maybe he had some wisdom for us to follow, and then you stop there. Okay. My wife and I, we went to the Empire State Building in New York City. It's like walking into the lobby of the building and saying, so this is the Empire State Building. Why does everybody come here? And if you walked into the lobby and then walked out, you go, that wasn't any big deal. Why did we come here? But if you go into that elevator and go all the way to the top, and then you go to the, and you go, oh my goodness, that's why Sleepless in Seattle happened, is at the top of the Empire State Building. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. Anyway, so could I just take you on a journey this morning? We're going to go from the ground floor of understanding Jesus, and we're going to go to the top. Okay. This passage declares the identity of Jesus, and it's like the penthouse view of Jesus, okay? So let's turn in our Bibles to John 8, verses 48 through 59, and please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. John 8, beginning with verse 48. Now we're on the Temple Mount. Jesus is teaching. He has friends, disciples. He has a crowd of listeners. And then he has some enemies, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, and they're against Jesus. So when it says Jews, it's referring to the leaders that are against Jesus. The Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. Yet, I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now, we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? By the way, that question is crucial for Christianity. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, say these next two words out loud, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Father in heaven, your word is powerful. Your word has declared the identity of Jesus. Lord Jesus, in this room, there are some that are trying to understand who you are. I pray that your word would open up their eyes, your spirit would open up their eyes. Lord God, if there's Christ followers in this room that somehow we've stayed on the ground floor of our understanding of Jesus, we have a minimal idea of Jesus. We call ourselves Jesus followers, but the one that we're following is not who you really are. For Lord God, I just pray in this passage the Christ followers in this room would lift up their eyes and see the greatness of Jesus, the true identity of Jesus. Lord God, there are some Christ followers in this room that the things of this world have bogged them down. The problems of this world, the fears of this world, the enemy of God has weighed them down. Doubts, temptations, discouragement. Lord God, the Christ followers in this room, we need a fresh touch of your Spirit. Lord God, open our eyes. May we see the great I Am. One who is above time. One who is above the problems. One who is above every circumstance, every situation. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming and helping us today. May our eyes be fixed on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. When we gather together, we get to sing about Jesus. Oh my goodness, Michael did a great job this morning, brought us to the throne, praising Jesus. And non-Christ followers watch us. They go, what? You guys are kind of weird. You're kind of like fanatical. Like, really? On a boat race weekend, you'd go to church? I mean, really? I don't know if you have any friends or family that have, really? You're going to church on boat race weekend? What are you doing? Let me just talk about being a fanatic for a moment. It's an ice hockey example. Pastor Jim would appreciate this, I think, today. Pittsburgh Penguins are an ice hockey team. They were in the playoffs back in April. True story. And a guy had brought his friends over. He has kind of a shop that he made into a man cave, and they're watching the playoff game. Pittsburgh Penguins are playing, and something happened. You know how men are. Somebody argued about something and started fighting, and what happened was this man got in this fight with his so-called friend, and the guy on the workshop grabbed a screwdriver and jammed it into the guy's head. Okay. He's got a screwdriver sticking out of his head. Somebody called 911, of course. Now, remember, the Pittsburgh Penguin game is still going on. This man refused to go to the hospital, made the paramedics wait until the game was over because he wasn't going to miss 1 minute of the Pittsburgh Penguin game, okay? Jim, do you relate to this? Understand this? Okay, makes total sense, I'm sure, for you. Now, to me, when I heard that story, I thought, that's crazy. I mean, who would be so loyal, so committed to their team that they would stand there with a screwdriver out of their head and want to wait till the end of the game? Nobody should be that crazy. I want to tell you, there are people that look at Christ followers and they go, you guys are crazy. Why would you follow Jesus to such a degree? I mean, kind of hang out with Jesus. I know, yeah, he was a good man, and yeah, he had some good thoughts to share, but really, are you going to give your life to Jesus? And some even die for Jesus? Why would we ever do that? Why would we be so dedicated, so loyal, so focused that we will put everything aside because Jesus means that much to us? Let's dive into the story and find out what Jesus says and what he says about his own identity. First of all, we need to look at what the Jewish leaders are doing. And in their response to Jesus, they do two things. Number one, they do name-calling. You know, when you cannot win an argument, by the way, they were not winning the argument with Jesus. When you cannot win an argument, then go ahead and use some names, you know, and blast them with some name-calling. So they come to Jesus in verse 48, and they say in John 8, are we not right? In other words, what they're saying is, this is really obvious. This is so obvious. They're saying it to the crowd. Hey, everybody, I'm going to give you a no-brainer right now. Jesus is a Samaritan. Now, for us, we go, like the boy here in this story for children goes, what? What's a Samaritan? In the context on the Temple Mount, all these Jews, when they heard that name put on Jesus, they all, I'm sure, took a step back. Really? Our leaders have just made a declaration that this one we thought was the Messiah, no, he's a Samaritan. What does it mean? Physically, not a pure Jew, which is not true, but they put that label on Jesus. Spiritually, the Samaritans had compromised God's word. They followed a misguided teaching. They were following false doctrine. If somebody was a Samaritan and walked on to the Temple Mount, they would not be worthy to listen to. They would not be worthy to lead the God's people. In fact, politically speaking, Samaritans were traitors. They did not follow the leaders of Jerusalem. They did not follow the kings of Jerusalem. They had separated many years before, and they were traitors. So when they put this label on Jesus, Samaritan, it was telling the audience, the crowd, back away slowly. He is not worthy to follow. Now, they don't stop there. Then they say, here's a second name calling. And Jesus, you have a demon. Wow. Now, they had accused John the Baptist of having a demon, Matthew 11, 18, by the way. They had a problem when they looked at Jesus' power. You see, Jesus continually healed the sick. He walked on water. He raises the dead, and he's multiplying the bread. And so they're going, we don't have an explanation. Humanly speaking, there is no explanation for this one called Jesus. So what are we going to do with him? Well, we're going to claim that he has the power of Satan. Mark 3:22, he is possessed by Beelzebul and by the prince of demons, and that's how he casts out the demons. John 10:20, he has a demon. Why listen to him? So their logic is, we have to explain his power away, and we don't want people to follow him, so let's put a label on him. He has a demon, therefore you should walk away. But I want to tell you, here's the good news. The reason why Jesus came to this earth, 1 John 3:8, was to destroy the works of the devil. Can you imagine Jesus standing there, and they're looking at him, maybe pointing their finger, they're going, you have a demon. And Jesus goes, really? That's the best you can do? Don't you know I came to destroy the devil? I came to destroy the demons? Haven't you seen the demon-possessed people fall on their faces in front of me and they call out for mercy and help? Don't you know the prophecy in Genesis 3:15 that the Messiah would come and he would crush the head of the serpent? Don't you know who I am? And so, the name-calling. They also had negative attacks as their approach to Jesus. John 8:49, Jesus says this, you dishonor me. Now, in the English language, that isn't really clear or as powerful as in the original language. The word they're really using, or the word Jesus uses, is you have disrespected me. You have put me down to a place of disgust. You are stomping on my reputation and stomping on my honor and stomping on my identity. You're not even negotiating a conversation with me. You're just throwing me to the wolves. Okay, some of you are going through some hard times. People are saying things about you. Maybe you're going through persecution. Listen to Hebrews 12:3, referring to Jesus. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. I want you to know, whatever you're going through this morning, Jesus knows what it feels like. Maybe you've gone through the name calling. Maybe you've gone through somebody attacking your character and your reputation. I want to tell you, Jesus knows what it's like. I want to just remind all of us, and I talked about it with the kids, that the tongue is very powerful. James chapter 3, it describes the tongue as fire. We're in a fire danger season right now. A little spark can cause great damage. Verse 8 of James 3, no human can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So number one, when Satan is going to attack you, he's going to use words of people to attack you. And by the way, also, as a Christ follower, please, in the church of Jesus, can we just be careful with our tongue? Be careful with what you say. Your words are powerful. In John 8, verse 52, it says, the Jews said to him, now we know, they're actually saying this like with a straight face, with like a conclusion, like a no-brainer moment. Now we know that you have a demon. Now these are the people that had all the knowledge in the nation of Israel. And they're making this declaration. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Jesus, your words do not match reality. Jesus, this is an impossible thing. You claim to have a relationship with Abraham. You claim that Abraham knows about you. And yet you know Abraham lived 1,800 years before you even showed up. You are talking ridiculous. You are absolutely insane. You must be possessed by a demon. You are making no sense. And in the midst of all those attacks, Jesus, well, 1 Peter 2:23, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. I mean, Jesus could have done so many things at this moment. He could have said, okay, you're going to try the name-calling thing? Okay, you're going to do this negative thing? Okay, bring it on, because I'm the creator of the universe. And I got some lightning in my back pocket. He could have done that, but that's not what he does. So now what does Jesus do? He uses it as a teachable moment for all of us, even 2,000 years later, and he makes some profound declarations. Here's the first one. Number one, I know the Father. So they're all trying to figure out God, and they're claiming that they have a relationship with God. By the way, the entire world that we live in today, the religions of the world are trying to reach up to God. They're trying to figure him out. Some claim that they understand God, and some they're just trying to figure it out. You might be in this room going, I'm not sure about God. I'm trying to learn. So now listen to the words of Jesus. Verse 49, I honor my Father. By the way, there's not one person on planet Earth that could say that statement with a straight face. We can't, because the Bible says all of us are sinners. We all fall short of God's glory. But Jesus says, you want to analyze my life, you want to put a microscope on my life, I want to tell you this is what you're going to find. Every single time, present tense, continuous action, I always honor my Father. Now, by the way, that's the opposite of having a demon, because a demon always dishonors God. So if Jesus over here is always honoring his Father, and demons always dishonor God, then Jesus cannot have a demon. He says in verse 50, I do not seek my own glory. Now, why does he say that? Because demons are not seeking the glory of God. If you want one definition of Satan and his army, it is they are not glorifying God. They don't want to worship God. They don't want to follow God. They don't want to live for God. They're the anti-movement against God. So when Jesus says, I don't seek my own glory, verse 54, it is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. So Jesus, here's the argument. You claim to follow God. Yeah. God is lifting me up and glorifying me. Satan and demons put God down and do not honor God. Now, wait a second. You said you're following God, but God is lifting me up. How is that possible? How could you say you follow God when you're not understanding what God is doing with his Son? Verse 55, but you have not known him. You have not known him. I know him. Now watch this, what he says next. Verse 55, I do know him and I keep his word. Jesus, first claim, first declaration, I know the Father. The Father is glorifying me. And by the way, I always obey him. I'm always doing what he's asked us to do. Now, why am I a Jesus follower? Number one, because I want to follow somebody who knows the Father. I want to follow somebody that's obeying the Father. I want to follow the one who is being lifted up by God the Father, and that's his Son, Jesus. Now, number two, why else am I following Jesus? Here's the declaration he makes. Number two, I give eternal life. So if you are a Christ follower this morning, you are following the one who gives out eternal life. This past week, I was called to sit by a man that was dying at Hospice House. And Bob Irwin, Matt Irwin and Emily come to our church, and this was his dad. It's so hard. It's really hard. Walking into the Hospice House is hard because every room is someone that is in their last stages. What do you say? You can't say, how are the Mariners doing? Who cares? You know, you can't talk about the boat races. Who cares? What do you say to somebody? This is why I'm a Christ follower. Because I can walk into a room like that, somebody I don't really know very well, and I find out they're a Jesus follower, and I can say, awesome, let me tell you about what Jesus has got in mind for you. Jesus promised, if you believe in him, John 14, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you will be also. Man, I had some words to say because of this promise. John 8:51. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Did you hear that? Jesus makes this claim. If you keep his word, you will never see death. Okay. Now, here's the universal problem we all have. It's this thing called death. Now, if you figured out how to get out of it, I'd like to talk to you, really. I mean, you know, who wants to die? I mean, nobody wants to face death. If this is the question David has in Psalm 89:48. What man can live and never see death? Who can deliver his soul from the power of Sheol? Sheol is the place of the dead. So David even asks, man, who's got the answer to this thing called death? Now, in the Bible, the word death is used three different ways, and you need to be aware of this. Sometimes it's talking about physical death, and even in the Garden of Eden, I believe when God said, if you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die, that before that, they were not in decay, they were not dying, but after that, the physical death began to happen. So it could be referring to physical death, but the two other descriptions are very important for you to know. In the Bible, sometimes when it uses the word death, it's referring to spiritual death. In fact, this is what I believe Jesus is talking about. And it also leads to what the Bible calls eternal death. You see, what death is the separation of your body from your soul. In other words, your body stays put and your body is no longer living, but your soul is separated now from your body. So spiritual death is when you, because of your choice of rejecting Jesus and your choice of holding on to your sin, there is a spiritual separation between you and the one who created you. And if you continue with that for all eternity, there's a separation between you and the one who loves you so very much and created you. We had on our reader board this last week, you think it's hot here. I have to just warn you, if you reject Jesus, who's the one who gives eternal life, the destination is not a good place. We get all hung up with the idea of fiery furnace flames. The Bible doesn't focus on that as much as the idea of being separated from God for all eternity. So Jesus says to them, John 11, the story of Lazarus, he says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, so that idea of physical death could happen, yet shall he live. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. So physical death could happen, but if you believe in me and my word, then you can have eternal life and you will never eternally die. You will never spiritually die because you'll have life through Jesus. Now, let's go back to verse 51. Jesus says, if anyone keeps my word. If you're here today and you're going, how do I know for sure I'm going to go to heaven? How could Pastor Phil at a hospice house with a man who is dying have confidence that he's going to heaven? How do we make sure of that? Well, it says, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. So let me just summarize for the Christ followers in this room and for those who don't know Jesus, here's the five things you need to think about. What does it mean to keep the word of Jesus? Well, Jesus says, first of all, you need to see your need. He says, if anyone is thirsty, in John chapter 7, he says that those that are hungry and thirsting for righteousness, they will be filled. Revelation 22, 17, Jesus says, if anyone's thirsty. So you have to come to a point where, are you thirsty enough? Now, in this hot days of the summer, you got a big, huge chest of ice water. But if you never open the chest, it's not going to happen. You will remain thirsty. So you have to decide, do I care about a relationship with God enough? Do I care about my desperate need for God so that I'm going to take the next step? The next step is come. Matthew 11, 28, Jesus says come. So he doesn't force his way into your life. He doesn't treat you like a robot. He invites you. You have to come. Number three, you have to repent. Why do you have to repent? Because Your sin is keeping you from that relationship with God. You need to be willing to let it go and walk away and have a new life with Jesus. You need to believe. Whoever believes in me, put your trust in the promises of Jesus. Put your trust in his invitation. And you need to follow. Jesus says, you need to follow me. Come, believe, take up your cross, and follow me. So my life now is going to be different. Now I am going to be a Jesus follower. When people get baptized in the river in a few weeks, we are going to baptize Jesus followers. Why? Because they're saying, my life has been transformed by this one called Jesus. Now here's the promise Jesus makes. If someone keeps my word, they will never see death. And the original language is so powerful. It means no way, not possible, not even a chance, no sliver of doubt. It cannot happen. If you believe in Jesus, if you follow his word, if you give your life to Jesus, there is not even a possibility that you're going to even smell the fire of hell. Okay, you are so in him that now by his grace, you do not deserve it, but by his grace, you have been brought into life. Eternity is now available to you, eternal life. Jesus is the one who gives eternal life. Now, this is quite a claim. Let's look at the third claim here that he makes. He says, and by the way, I not only give eternal life, and I'm the one that knows God the Father, but I am the Messiah. Now, in the Jewish context, we don't really use the word Messiah a lot. Sometimes we make fun of somebody if they have a Messiah complex, you know. But in the Jewish context, all through the Old Testament, from Genesis all the way through Malachi, they have been promised by God the Messiah, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Deliverer, the Rescuer is coming. God himself will send one who will come. He will come. He will come. And they're all waiting for him to come. Now, John 8:56, Jesus says, your father Abraham, they all loved Abraham. Oh, man, Abraham's our father. We love Abraham. Okay, you hate me and you love Abraham. Let me just review a little history with you guys because you don't know. Your father Abraham rejoiced when he saw my day. He saw it and he was glad. And the words here are very powerful. It means like, man, he had a party. I mean, he was so excited. I mean, he was over the top. Now, what was going on? Well, Hebrews 11:13 says, these all died, referring to Abraham and all the people in the Old Testament, in faith, not having received the things those promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. So somewhere in the history of the nation of Israel, way back to Abraham, 1,800 years before Jesus, Abraham heard about the coming Messiah. We know that. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, here's the promise. Abraham, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In other words, you're not only going to get excited about your little boy that's going to be born, but there's going to come one later that will bless the whole world. And that was kind of a statement of the Messiah is going to come through you, Abraham. Did you know that Abraham's boy, Isaac, you know what it means? It means laughter, okay? So, I'm going to have a boy. Yes, I'm an old man. My wife's a, how do I say this nicely? My wife's an old lady. And you are telling me we're going to have a baby. This is going to be awesome. And so the word Isaac means laughter. And so he's rejoicing. Ah, this is so cool. And oh, by the way, the Messiah is coming through him. One of your descendants will be the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And this verse tells us that Abraham saw it and was glad. There's a whole bunch of prophecies in the Old Testament. In fact, there's over 300 prophecies about the coming Messiah. Some of the highlights, Genesis 3:15, the seed of a woman will come and crush Satan's head. Psalms 132, the descendant of David will sit on the throne. Isaiah 7, the born of a virgin, and he'll be called Emmanuel. Micah 5:2, he'll be born in Bethlehem. Psalm 22, he'll be crucified or pierced. Isaiah 53, he will die for our sins in our place. And so, I mean, you can study all the prophecies, but what Jesus is saying, when Abraham saw my day, he rejoiced. And they're going, what? Did you know that Abraham saw Jesus? Now, there's three possibilities when we read that phrase. Number one is it's just talking about the faith that Abraham had in the promises of the Messiah, and he believed in those promises that would happen someday. The second possibility is that when Abraham died, the description of the place of the righteous dead in the New Testament is described as Abraham's bosom. Did you know that? So that when people died, it was Abraham's bosom that they went to. It was a place of peace and blessing from God. So here's the second possibility. Abraham dies, and God says, welcome. Jesus says, welcome. The Trinity, everlasting God. And so Abraham sees Jesus and realizes at the place of the dead that Jesus is the one who will come someday to fulfill all the prophecies. But I kind of lean toward the third idea here, and that is that Jesus and Abraham had some conversations on earth. I believe the Lord visited Abraham over and over again. In fact, the Bible says over and over again in Abraham's life, the Lord visited, the Lord came, the Lord showed up, the Lord talked with Abraham. And I believe the theologians refer to this as a theophany. It means that when God shows up in the flesh in the Old Testament, and when the Lord appeared to Abraham, that it was always the second person of the Trinity or Jesus. Because we know in John chapter 1 that Jesus is the one who explains God to the world. So if God's showing up at all, at any time in the Old Testament, the fourth person in the fiery furnace, in the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, any time the Lord shows up in the Old Testament, that was Jesus. So Jesus and Abraham had some conversations in the Old Testament. Now, where do I get this idea? Luke 24:27. After the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus is sitting down with two disciples on the way to Emmaus, and this is what he says. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Jesus said, you remember that story about Genesis 3:15? Yep, that's me. You remember that story about the Passover lamb? That's me. You remember that story about Abraham and he had the Lord come and talk to him? That's me. You remember that fourth person in the fiery furnace? Yeah, that's me. And in the story of Luke 24:27, Jesus said, that's me, that's me, that's me, that's me. So now, what he's telling us now is man, when these people are hating him and they're against him, and you're followers of Abraham, let me make this clear. You're followers of Abraham. Yeah. Okay, let me just tell you something. Abraham and I met, and he loves me. And he was excited to see that I was coming to this earth as the Messiah. He knew me. That kind of changes the conversation, doesn't it? Have you ever had a conversation with somebody, and you're kind of bad-mouthing somebody, and you're kind of not talking nice, and then you turn around, and they're right there? Have you ever had that moment? Boy, man, that is scary. That is scary. It's scary for me wherever I go, and then I find out that there's a church person right behind me in line when I'm mad at the cashier. Hey, God bless you. Jesus loves you. Isn't this a great day? I sure hope you didn't hear what I just said. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you never do that, I'm sure. So these men are going, Jesus, you're over there. We're with Abraham. And Jesus goes, yeah, Abraham knows me, and he actually likes me, and we're like best buds. In fact, he rejoiced when he saw my day. Now, next point, very important. You remember we're going up the elevator into the top floor here on who Jesus is? Here, number four. Jesus, now he could have backed away from this conversation. Well, I don't know what no, he just puts the metal to the pedal to the metal, and moves forward. Here he goes. I am. Now, some of you are waiting for him to finish the sentence, but that's it. Now, why would that be the top floor statement about Jesus? John 8:57. So the Jews said to him, you're not 50 years old. You haven't seen Abraham. You can't be best buds with him. Abraham doesn't even know you. You 1,800 years ago. Verse 58, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. You have to go back into the Bible and history a little bit. You have to go back to the burning bush. You guys remember the story of the burning bush? You got Moses. He's run away from God. He's in the wilderness. And now God has a plan. He's wanting Moses to come and deliver his people. And so a bush starts on fire. Not that unusual, but it's not burning up. I'm going to go check this out. He goes in, finds out he's on holy ground. He's talking to God himself. And God says, I want you to deliver my people. And this is the plan. And Moses says, there's no way. I'm not going back there. I don't even know who you are. I got a voice in a burning bush. Who are you? What name do I need to grab onto so I can tell him who I was talking to? I'm not talking to a burning bush. I'm talking to God himself. You need to tell me a little bit more information, please. And God said to Moses, Exodus 3, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent you. And that's it. What in the world are we talking about? You see, every god of all the nations were man-made. Every god was an attachment to silver or gold or sexual pleasure or something that we can get our hands around. But God is not like that. God is above time. He is eternal. He is without beginning or without end. He is self-sufficient. He is completely infinite, creator of all things. He is the God of the present tense. He is timeless. He is above your problems. He is above your heartache. He is above the bondage you have with sin. And I want you to know, when Jesus declares himself as the I am, he is saying, I can handle anything you're facing. I can handle anything in this world of time and space. I can handle anything that Satan throws at you. I can handle anything in your past. I can handle anything in your present. I can handle anything in your future. I can handle anything of all eternity because I'm the I am. And Jesus says, I'm the I am. You see, he just brought it up to the penthouse of the building and said, if you want to go to the top, you're going to find me. There's lots of scripture about the I am in the Old Testament, not just with Moses, but you can read Isaiah 43:10, verse 11, verse 15, Isaiah 43:25. But look quickly at Isaiah 41:4. Who has performed and done this? Calling the generations from the beginning, I, the Lord, the first, and with the last. Now watch this, I am. And actually our English Bible adds the word he, it's not in the original. So when Jesus makes this declaration, he is giving a word of encouragement to all of us. Are you not tired of trusting in the things of this world? Are you not tired of being in a world that has got so many problems and heartache, and you're trying to find a solution, you're trying to find your way out, look up and see the I am. And he is ready to come into time, Jesus himself. And as he comes, he has the answer to everything we're going through. The sin of the world is conquered by the great I am. Now, they knew exactly what he just said, verse 59, so they picked up stones to throw at him. The Jewish leaders did that when there was blasphemy committed. Now I'm going to tell you, if these claims are not true, Jesus did commit blasphemy and he should be stoned because he's claiming to be God. But I want to tell you, these claims are true. That is why I'm a Jesus follower. I am following not a good teacher, nice example, nice guy. I am following the eternal God, who has manifested himself through his son, Jesus, the great I am. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you for revealing to us your son, pointing to your son, wanting us to follow your son. Lord Jesus, we ask your forgiveness. Sometimes we have minimized who you are, your ability. Maybe we've let the problems of the world overtake our minds and our thoughts. Maybe we have seen you so far away. Maybe you don't understand 2017. Lord God, forgive us. Would you open our eyes? Help us to see that you are the I am. There's not one thing coming into our future that you are not aware of. There's not one thing in our past that you are not aware of. You see us, you know us, and you want to lead us to eternal life. Lord God, if there's someone in this room that doesn't know you, I pray you would see their faith and their heart reaching out to you right now. You would bring peace and you'd bring eternal life to those that believe. Thank you for that promise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.